Wow, so after filling this mode of worship and sensing the Spirit and the power of God in this room and the presence of God in this room and His desire to extend His mercy to all of us today, man, it is heavy in here today. It's heavy in a good way, though. It's heavy in a way because we've had just a great week and man, in so many ways, we've had a great 10 years of experiencing God here at Crossroads. And I can't even imagine what the next 10 are going to look like and looking back and seeing all that God has done already and then just seeing all of you and seeing you come and be a part of this and decide, you know, this morning to get up and to enter into this realm and experience this. And for some of you, I know coming here, it may be your very first time. And if it is, I just want to say welcome and say thank you for being here today. But I want you to know that you've been missing something. You've really been missing something because some really like amazing things happen here in people's hearts and in people's lives that come and they begin to experience God in their life. And more than anything, what we desire for you is that you would experience God in your life. We want you to experience the mercy of God because He has it and He has it to extend. And it's like today as we were just singing that song, it was like, man, I can hardly wait this morning to get in to open this message and see what it says and let it speak to the hearts of people about this mercy of God. So here's what I want you to do, just so we can go ahead and get there, because it's a little bit of a hard book to find in the Bible, because I know a lot of us, we don't read in this area of the minor prophets in the Bible, but about two-thirds of the way in your Bible, there's a book called the Book of Hosea in the Old Testament. The Book of Hosea, and don't feel bad if you have to look at the table of contents, man. Sometimes Pastor Scott still has to look back at the table of contents to figure out where some of these books are because there's so many. But the Book of Hosea, and if you don't have a Bible, should be a Bible there in a seat in front of you. And we'll also have the scripture on the screen today. And then what we'd also like to say is that if you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one of those Bibles that's in one of those chairs in front of you as our gift to you to say thank you for being here today. So the Book of Hosea, chapter number 1, that's where we'll be. We'll look at that chapter, and then we'll look at verse number 1 of chapter 2, and that'll be it. We'll wrap it up. But in thinking about this today and in thinking about the things in our lives that we can relate with, that if they were missing, how hard it would be for us. And let me give you one example of that. What if you and I, if we did not have electricity? What if electricity didn't exist anymore? You know, it's really bad that we've actually experienced and then all of a sudden it would be gone and be wiped out, because then we'd really know what it feels like to have it and then not have it anymore. But, you know, there was a day, because it hasn't been really all that long ago, that electricity was discovered and then been widespread throughout the world. But what if it were gone, and what if there were no air conditioning, there was no lighting, and we were really back to like the old days? I mean, that would, in so many ways, we'd be like, man, I would hate to go back to that time. Let me ask you this. Let me take it even deeper, a little bit further. What if there was no light? And all we ever did was walk around in darkness. And maybe we'd never seen light. Maybe we'd never been exposed to light. We didn't know what it was like. We didn't really know what it was that we were missing. How, you know, could we get by? You know, maybe so in the way that we're made and in our makeup, but we would be completely different maybe in so many ways than what we are right now. What would it be like? I mean, if it was just total darkness that we walked in. And so I want to bring that kind of thought to our minds right now, because I need us to like be able to sort of tangibly think about something that we experience and then compare it to something that God is going to talk to us about, that if it were missing, just how devastating it would actually be for our lives. And it'll help you and I to maybe get a better grasp, get a better feel of what it is that God is really offering to us, and how important it is and how valuable it is and the ability that it has to really make this super impact in our lives. And if we neglect it, then we tend to be the ones to miss out because it's there. And so we uncovered in the Book of Hosea, and guys, I want to tell you, when you and I, when we get into the scriptures like this, some stories are just Man, some Bible writings are just really kind of hard to read, and they're kind of hard to understand. And I would say right off the bat, like Hosea chapter number 1 is, and or the whole book of Hosea is a very kind of difficult book to read. And it's like if you don't understand some background, then you really don't fully get the whole story. And sometimes trying to understand all the background is so big and it's so massive, you really have a hard time putting all the pieces together. But let me give you some help this morning. Here's what you need to know more than anything. God is always telling a story behind the stories that he tells in the Bible. There's a reason why God chose to reveal the stories that he chose to reveal in Scripture. And it's not always so that you could get a history lesson. It's not always so that you could just have more knowledge. But it's more so that you could begin to understand the nature and the character of God. And so when you read these stories, it doesn't always matter that you understand all the parts and the pieces and how all the makeup comes together, because sometimes it's very complicated and it's very difficult. What you have to understand and what you and I need to understand today is that human nature is all the same, and there's only one God. And he knows how to speak into our lives, and he knows how to speak into our hearts, and he knows how to get our attention. And so what we're going to see in this story that unfolds here today in Hosea chapter 1 is that it's just a, listen to this, it's a chaotic period of time. And as I was studying this and I was just seeing just how mixed up a lot of these people are that he talks about here in the passage, it's like, man, how mixed up are people today? It's like, this is no different. It's like Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. People have been struggling. There's been chaotic periods of time. Maybe all periods of time have been chaotic. And what you had here were just some weak and ineffective kings that were trying to run the show, and they were trying to run the show without God in their lives because God had spoken, and they didn't want to hear what God had to say anymore. And because of that, what happened, it just ended up being just a time of chaos. And so Hosea comes on the scene. And Hosea is kind of known as the deathbed prophet, because Hosea is like the last prophet that comes on the scene before the nation of Israel falls to the hand of the enemy. It's like that didn't have to happen. They didn't have to fall. They didn't have to be destroyed. They didn't have to be separated and broken up like they were. But they kept refusing God. They kept, every time that God reached out and every time God tried to extend himself to them, they always rejected and refused. And there were periods of time when they kind of awoke to that because they were in so much trouble. Like, life is like so bad right now and so hard right now. God, I need you. So I'll listen to you for this moment. But as soon as things start going good again in my life, then I'm going to reject you again, and I'm going to rebel, and I'm going to do my own thing again. Doesn't that sound a lot like us? It sounds a lot like many of us in this room right here. That's who we are. That's what we become, and when we're let go like this. So what is it that God wants to do? Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, God wants to get my undivided attention. Undivided attention. God just simply wants my attention. And he knows how to get it. God knows how to get my attention. Whether that's through trials or whether that's through great blessings in my life, and whatever way that God determines and whatever way that God devises that he wants to get our attention, even if it's tragedy sometimes. And some of us, man, tragedy has come into our lives. Tragic things have happened in our lives. And man, we question and we hated God almost for it. Only when the whole time God was only just simply trying to get your attention because he couldn't get it any other way. So God knows how to get our attention, and God wants our undivided attention. And so watch this. Look at verse number 1. For the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. And like right here, right off the bat, you begin to see some things on the inside of this. Hosea, the name, it actually means salvation. There's something that God is concerned about me and you. Something that you and I overlook if we're not careful. Something that you and I, we get so consumed with the rest of this world and the things going on in this world that we don't see the things that God considers to be important. We only see what we consider to be important. And right here, God is using a prophet that his name basically is salvation. God's saying something in his name right there. The son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, watch this. This is where we can get complicated, but I'm going to show you how we override this. Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. And if you were to go back and read in the history books in the Bible of the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles and the book of Samuel, you would see a lot of these kings showing up in there. You could read about their lives. But here's what you need to know today is that those were all kings of Judah. And Judah was the good child. Got a good child and a bad child? Don't you say it. Judah was like, you know, he wasn't perfect. He had his flaws. He had his problems. You know, but for the most part, Judah hung in there a little better in the things of God than. Then this other one did. Who's this other one? And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel. See, there was tension that came into Israel during the times of the kings, and that tension caused Israel to split up, and Israel became a northern tribe and a southern tribe, and you had what was considered to be Israel in the north and Judah that was in the south, and they were contentious toward one another. They even fought and they even battled one another, but for the most part, Judah was considered this good child, and Israel, man, was always this bad child. Every king that you ever see rise up as the king of Israel, it constantly said in the Bible that he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, or he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And so there was always this struggle with this nation. But if you can see them as just kind of this one who was, you know, he did pretty good in life. He's a pretty good kid. And this other one, man, he was just super hyper rebellious. And it seemed like there was no hope and he was never going to turn. Now watch this. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, and I want us to stop there for a minute because there's so many of us, we need to hear this. The Lord needs to be able to speak to you before he can ever speak through you. If you want your life to be a life that like is successful, like successful in all areas and successful in raising your kids, successful in your relationships, successful in your marriage, successful in your job, successful in every area of your life, you know what you need? You need God speaking through you. You need God working through you. But God can never work through you and can never speak through you until he first has the ability to speak to you. So what does that mean? That means I had to like raise my spiritual ears to God and say, God, what is it that you're trying to say to me? What are you trying to speak into my life? I see it's so easy in this world to just neglect that, to run from that, because that's what it looks like the rest of the world is doing. But thank God, people like you, man, they showed up in this place today because they believed in their hearts that there was something more, that the life that we see out there lived out by the whole rest of the world, that's not it, that there's got to be something more to life than what I see. And you come into a place like this and you begin to hear the Word of God and you begin to open your spiritual ears and you begin to open your fleshly heart to the things of God. And when you allow God to speak to you, that's when he has the ability to speak through your life. And that's when you become impactful. And so even Hosea, even his prophet here, it said that he spoke to Hosea in order to speak through Hosea, because you know what? He's getting ready to ask Hosea to do something crazy. And sometimes, man, God's just waiting on you to become obedient to him in your life because he wants to use you to do something that in your mind right now might be completely radical. Look at what he does with Hosea here. He says, and so he says, go in verse 2. He says, the latter half of verse 2, he says, go take yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. In other words, he tells Hosea to go take a prostitute for a wife, or someone that he knew was going to cheat on him. A lot of us understand that situation. We didn't do it knowingly, but we've had some some heartache in our lives because the ones that we committed ourselves to, some things have happened and some struggles have taken place. And it's been hard. And the reason why God told Hosea to go and take this wife of whoredom is because God wanted Hosea to feel what God feels about me and you. You see, the way God looks at you and I giving our attention to anything else in this life but Him, when He really is our creator, when He really is the one who made us, when He really is the one who desires to have this intimate relationship with us, when you and I give our attention to anything or anybody else more than Him, then it's just like you and I committing adultery against God. That's what happened with the nation of Israel. Like Judah, every once in a while, they would come back and they would be like, they're sorry. They're like, God, I apologize for what I did. I know that we've been living in idolatry, and I know that we have been like committed to something or someone besides you. But man, Israel did it on and on and on and on and on and just never looked back and just stuck it to God. And he said, Hosea, I want you to go marry this prostitute because you know that she's going to run around on you. Or I want you to marry this woman that you know she's going to run around on you, Hosea. But I want you to know exactly how I feel when people put themselves into something besides me, when they give themselves to something else besides me. And so God, He has this way of getting our attention. And so, look at this. In verse 3, he went and he took Gomer, not Pile. I knew some of you. So I wrote it here. I said, not Pile. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. And she conceived and she bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. And Jezreel means God sows. Now, you got to watch. It means like God sows or God scatters. You've got to watch what it is that he's talking about here. So we get a little bit more insight. Watch this. For in just a little while, I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel. So there was a lot of bloodshed that had taken place in this valley called Jezreel. And I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Listen to what he says. The bad child, he's got to go. And on that day, I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. In other words, what Jezreel is a place of judgment. Hosea says, I want you to take your firstborn, and I want you to name your firstborn Jezreel, because what I want you to be reminded of is that judgment's coming for your actions. That judgment is coming for all actions, for all people who refuse and who reject God. God says, you want to try to live your life on your own? You want to try to do your own thing? You want to be your own person, and you want to try to do that outside of me? You want to commit adultery against me? When I saw to it that you were born, when I saw to it that you were conceived in the womb, when I've given you and I've blessed you with everything that I've blessed you with in your life, but you want to make out like it's you or like it's someone else, and you want to give yourself to something else, God says, that's okay, but you just need to know there's a day of judgment that comes for that. There comes a day when you'll be judged for your sins, when you'll be judged for your actions, and there's consequences that we face for that. And we don't just get by, we don't just slip by, we just don't like God, well, I didn't know, or somehow just walk in ignorance of it. It's like God says, I want you to know, and in fact, I want you to name your kid this. And then watch this. In verse number 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. And this one, we're not even sure if this is Hosea's daughter. It says of Jezreel that it was born to him. But this one says that she just bore a daughter. We don't even know. And the Lord said to him, call her name, watch this, No Mercy, for I will have no more mercy. I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. No mercy. I don't want this to happen right now, but what if all the electricity went out? What What if all light was removed? No sun, no moon, no stars, no light whatsoever. And you and I just walked in darkness. How would that be? If right now in the moment that you and I are in, if that's what we experience, we would be in utter despair. God says, I want you to think about that when I tell you what it would be like if I told you right now that there's no more mercy. No mercy for you. What you've done, what you've committed, the sins that you've committed, the things that you've done, the actions that you've taken against me, the spiritual adultery that you have committed against me, the idols that you've run after, the things that you've put in place before me. God says, no more mercy for that. No mercy. Judgment. How would that feel? I mean, I know my sins. Boy, when I look back at my past and I see them stacked up miles high, I'm afraid to stand before God in judgment if there's no mercy. And God says here, take this little girl and name her No Mercy, because I want you to live this out. I want you to see what it would feel like to think for a moment that there's no mercy. So what is mercy then? Why is it important? Because, yeah, I know electricity is important. I know light is important. Mercy's this. Mercy is, and it can be defined in such a multifaceted way, but watch this, persistent compassion for the lost and the broken and the miserable. Persistent compassion for the lost, for the broken, and for the miserable. When my oldest son was about 3 years old, he went in the bathroom one day and he locked both doors. And we're looking around the house. We're like, where's Kyle? I don't know. Can't find him. Walk up to the bathroom door. The bathroom door is locked. You know, you guys have kids. You know what I'm talking about. I'm like, hey, Kyle, open the bathroom door. I can't. Kyle, open the door. I can't. I'm like, oh, you got to just twist the knob. I mean, why? What's the struggle here, right? The frustration, right? It's starting to mount. Kyle, open the door. Daddy, I can't. And I could hear the doorknob moving. And he's like, Dad, I can't open the door. And so then I'm like, front, I'm like, what in the world? I mean, why in the world can't you open the door? So I go, and you've got to find a little pokey thing, right? And you're like, you find a little pokey thing, and you put it in the hole, and click, and the door opens, and the boy is standing there. He had found the jar of Vaseline. He had commenced to putting it all in his hair. The bad thing is, the very next day, he was the ring bearer at a wedding. Do you know how to get Vaseline out of hair? We didn't figure it out. He just went slick-headed that day, man. They're like, man, Kyle's got a really slick haircut. Like, yeah, that's a good word, right? But what, you know, I'm mad. I'm like, I'm dad, right? I'm just like frustrated. Like, what in the world, man? Are you in here in the Vaseline? I mean, it's all over your hair. And he looked at me with those big brown eyes, and he said, Daddy, look what somebody did to me. And my anger, like, fleeted, right? And I was like, okay, let's figure this out. Tanya. And so, man, mercy kicked in for Kyle. You know what I'm saying? But what if there was none? Man, what if I'd have just like let the vent and the anger and the rage and just put judgment on that little boy right there at 3 years old? What about that? That's what God tells us here. So number two, God wants me to see him for who he really is. God wants me to see him for who he really is. Listen to what he says. This is amazing. So right after that statement, he said, no mercy, Naaman, no mercy. I'm not going to have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. Watch what he says. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, the good child. So there's some mercy flowing from God. Watch this. I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. God says, I'll save them in the way that they need to be saved, not in some physical way, but in a spiritual way. Here's what I want to tell everybody in this room right here, right now. If you're looking for physical salvation from God, you're thinking way too small. God is concerned about your soul, whether you are or not. The reason why Christ came was to save your soul. Does God ultimately resurrect and redeem these bodies and glorify these bodies that I have? Yes, but this body goes to the grave and this body goes to the ground and it wastes away and it turns to dust first. What does God immediately take to himself? God takes your living soul. When God breathed the breath of life into you, when you took your first breath, that was from God and you became a living soul. And if all you ever think about is the physical things that I can get from God and the physical blessings that I can get from God, you've got a mighty small God concept in your mind. Because God is concerned about something much greater than that, and God is concerned about your soul. And did you know God is the only one that can do anything about saving your soul? A doctor might can enable something to happen in your body to save you from a disease or save you from some tragedy or something that happened in your life. He might be able to take a broken arm and put it back together and it grows back together again. But God has the ability to save and to heal your soul, and nobody else can do that. And that is what God is concerned about. Don't neglect him for what he offers to you today. When he offers you salvation, he's offering you the very best thing that he could possibly give to you. But what if there's no mercy for you? What if you've gone too far? What if you've said too much? What if you've been too bad? What if God says, you know, I can't, no, I've tried and tried and tried, and I'm done with you. I mean, that's what it sounds like he said to the nation of Israel, doesn't it? Like Judah the good child, he said, I got mercy for them because they've been kind of okay, but Israel, he said, there's no more forgiveness at all. You're done. Do I want to be on that side of things? Man, God is way bigger than we give him credit for. Watch what he says. And when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name, not my people, for you are not my people and I'm not your God. How would that feel? See, if you're always seeking something from God rather than God himself, you'll never find him. If you're always just seeking something else, or you're seeking something from God, but you're not seeking God himself, you'll never find him. And he wants to be found. And he doesn't want you and I to walk in some condition of no mercy. And so look what he does. This is amazing, guys. Yet, there's the word, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. In other words, he sees our desperation. He remembers his promise. And guys, when God has promised something, it's everything. You know what God has promised? To show you and I mercy. Watch this. And in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, it shall be said, in that very same place, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. Why? Because there's mercy. Because God is a God of mercy. It's part of his character. It's part of who he is. We might have done some things in our lives like to totally reject God.
cast God off, kick God out. I don't want anything to do with you, God. I'm an atheist, and I hate you in the first place, and I don't believe in you in the first place. And you know what God says? God says you still have the ability to be called the child of the living God. You still have my mercy extended to you. Nobody got worse than the nation of Israel did toward God. God did ultimately have to judge them. Judgment had to come, and they had to be divided and separated. And, you know, it's part of the consequences of their own action and their own sin. But it was all for God just to get their attention. Because watch this, verse 11. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel, both. Isn't it both? The good kid and the bad kid, right? Look at this. They shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves, look at this, one head. Guess who that is? Christ Jesus. This is a messianic, like pointing to who Christ should be. What will happen one day where all the people have the ability to come under one banner and under one head? Who is that head? That head is Jesus Christ. And watch this. When you make Jesus, when you appoint him the head of your life, everything changes. When you seek him and you find him, and if you seek him, you will find him. When you find him, you'll find that you found the greatest treasure that this life has to offer, bar none. Because not only does he help you walk through this life and give you some direction and give you the ability to find your way through this, man, he promises you and he grants you something even beyond this life that gives you a deeper hope than anything you could ever imagine. I hope that nothing else in this world, nobody else in this world, nothing else compares to, no one else can offer. When we put ourselves under that one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Remember, Jezreel was the day of judgment. That wasn't to be looked forward to when there was no mercy. But guess what? When mercy's on the scene, I can walk into the day of judgment now and plead the mercy of God. And you know what the day of judgment becomes for me? And can become for you, and should be for you, and should be for me, a day of happiness. Because the mercy of God has been extended to me. Where do you see that at? Watch this, the very last verse, 2:1. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. You've received mercy. God has extended his mercy. God hasn't left you out. You haven't been too bad. He's proven that you haven't been too bad. He proved it by giving his own son on a cross 2,000 years ago so that you could believe in him and trust in him and have eternal life. And Jesus himself took all of your sin upon himself to extend and to show the mercy and the love of God to you and to me so that you and I could experience the very best that God has to offer. And when you and I stand before God in judgment, guess who stands in front of us? His son. And he says, Father, this one's mine. Father, this one received mercy. See, in order to receive mercy, it's just like receiving a gift. If I hand you a gift, but you don't actually take it, you haven't fully received it. God extends his mercy today. And what he asks you to do is just simply reach out and take hold of it and receive it. How do you do that? Believe in him, in his son Jesus. Believe what Jesus did for you on the cross. Believe and tell God that you're a sinner. Admit to him, God, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. I messed up, and I need you. God, could I have your mercy? And God's like, it's been here the whole time. There's nothing you could have done in your whole life that would have taken my mercy away except to reject me and reject my mercy. So that's why God talks about us receiving salvation as a free gift, receiving him into our hearts. And man, when we come to that place in life where we accept who we really are, that we really don't have control of this life, and that our problems are mounting, and that we really don't have control of this, and then we finally come to that place where we surrender ourselves to God. You know what he does? He exchanges that for his mercy. This persistent compassion for lost and broken and hurt people. And that's us. That's you. That's me. And so let's take this moment. Let's bow our heads. And let's do an inventory of our lives and where we are personally and just where we stand in this thing called the mercy of God. Right now, if you were to be honest, do you believe that you need God's mercy? Do you believe in your heart that you need the mercy of God extended to you? Do you look at your life and would you admit to God that somewhere along the way you've gotten it wrong? Maybe some of us were like Judah and we haven't been what the world considers all that bad. You know, sometimes the hardest people to reach are the ones who think they're okay. Because even Judah needed mercy extended to him. Or maybe you really have been like Israel and been that kid that, and that adult, man, that you've run hardcore from God. And you've even questioned and wondered if God would still love you, if God would still extend his mercy into your life. And man, mercy is just that persistent compassion. God sees your state. He sees your condition exactly like it is. And it makes his mercy abound even more. And all you have to do right now is just receive it into yourself. And you do that by communicating that with God. He's real. He's here. He's speaking to your heart right now. And he has a strong desire to come in, but he will not kick the door down. He'll stand at your heart's door and he'll just knock. And you're the one who has to open. And when you do, he comes in and he brings you all the benefits of who he is. He brings you salvation. He brings you mercy. He brings you blessing. He brings you direction. He brings you eternal life. He brings you all the things you could ever hope for and wish for and imagine that this world cannot offer. That's as far above anything that this world could ever even imagine offering to us. God brings it to you and he brings it to you right now. And he says, all you have to do is accept it, receive it. So with your eyes closed, your head bowed before God and your heart bowed before God, would you just speak to him from your heart? If you mean it from your heart today, would you just say, Father, I'm a sinner. Father, I've sinned against you. Father, I realize today that without you, I'm hopeless and I'm helpless. And I need your mercy extended to me to make me right with you. God, I would never want to stand in judgment without your mercy. So, Father, today I believe that your son Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I believe that today in my heart. And so I ask you to take the reason why he died, take all my sin and remove them from me and put them upon your son, because that's why he gave his life. And I pray, Father, right now that you would take the blood of Jesus and cleanse me and wash me clean and make me new and give me a fresh start. God, clean my slate today and clean my slate in the future for the sins that I know I'll commit. As I even walk out the door, God, I know I will not be perfect, but God, I need your mercy in my life. So I ask you, Father, to forgive my past, forgive my present, forgive my future as I give my life to you. Father, you know every heart in this room, and you know where we stand and how we feel. And God, you know when we've been neglectful of you, and then you know when we've been mindful of you. So, Father, I pray that you'll take this message today, this word from you that you've spoken to us. I pray, God, that you'll live it out through us. So we love you today, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we all stand together as we get ready to sing our last song? And guys, always, these altars are always open for you. And if God's moving upon your heart, if there's anything going on in your life that you just feel like you just want to come a little closer to God and on your knees and bow before him and pray, then, man, we encourage that here. I know very heavy moments in my life when God has called me to that place and the difference that it's made in my life. And so we leave that open for you. And then I just want to say to the rest of the body in here, all of us in here today as we sing, if God has extended his mercy to you and you're grateful for that, man, sing to him and sing with all that you have, with all of your heart, and speak it and voice it to him and let him know how much you appreciate what he's done for you as we sing together.